How does the church year teach us the fundamental narratives of salvation's story? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June is Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Church Year. It's written by regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis. You can check out Ordering Our Days in His Peace at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase our Book of the Month by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ordering Our Days in His Peace.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
It was almost dead. What was it, 2 weeks ago? We were ready to declare Issues, Etc. blog of the week dead. But then Jeff, just about a half hour ago, came across a blog that he had to share. So it's on life support. That's what I'll say. It's on perhaps on being kept alive only by Jeff's enthusiasm for the blog that he found and laughed about earlier today. I'll share it with you a little bit later here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. For the time being, we will be doing Issues, Etc. comment line. We've got a lot of comments to respond to here on Issues, Etc. A little bit of listener email as well on this Friday afternoon, June the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or we need your votes for Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week in the last half hour of the program. But you can vote now. Go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can hear the soundbites at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also vote there as well, or wait and give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. As I mentioned before, Issues, Etc. blog of the week will round off the first hour. In the second hour of the program, Sarah Pulliam Bailey will join us from GetReligion.org. We'll talk about media coverage of evangelicals. Well, they've made a joint statement, some of them have, on immigration reform. And the way that it's covered doesn't necessarily do justice to the seriousness of the subject. We'll talk about that with her. A little bit later, Pastor Jonathan Fisk will join us. You've probably seen one of the results of a new survey from the Pew Forum is that millennials, that is people who are 30 and under, people who will, it's a general kind of demographic term for people who live the majority of their life in the 21st century rather than the 20th century. Millennials, to a greater and greater degree, and especially within the last 5 years, are doubting the existence of God. There's still a vast majority of millennials don't doubt the existence of God, but the number that do doubt it has, I guess, almost doubled in the last 5 years. That's important. We'll talk about it with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. And then we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week, 4 soundbites that we've got for you. We'll play them for you. You listen, and then you vote, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Hey, before we get started, a couple things to mention. One, we had some great visitors earlier today. Pastor Jack Gilbert and his wife Jenny and their little girl Amalia, which is a beautiful name, don't you think? She was named after her, Jenny told me, she's named after a boat, a ship, a sailing ship that didn't bring the Saxons all the way over from Germany back in the mid-19th century. A group of Saxons came over in several boats. One of them actually went down, the Amalia. She's named after that boat. They were in here earlier today from where in, I know that the congregation is Carmel Lutheran Church in Indiana,
Wasn't it Mount Carmel, Indiana, I believe?
Or Westfield or something like that.
Is it on our Facebook page? We're supposed to put locations.
It's on the Facebook page. The picture's up there. Cute little Amalia, and they were here. Very nice visit with them. Very nice to have visitors here at Lutheran Public Radio. I should mention, that's the only way to get the LPR bundle package, is to visit the studio unless you play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week and you have the best vote, then you also get the LPR bundle package.
They're from Westfield, Indiana.
Westfield.
Yes.
Westfield, Indiana. The other thing I wanted to mention was I actually went to celebrate my 25th wedding anniversary this last weekend. We had some time off. My wife and I went out to Las Vegas. It was never been there before. Jeff and Craig, they're big Vegas people. They're out there all the time, every weekend, wheeling, dealing.
Careful, last time you talked about vacations, you got in trouble, so.
Throw caution to the wind. They're out there all the time. Craig, you see him, he'll put on one of those the satin shirts, you know, with the big collar from the 70s. He goes out there. I'm surprised I didn't see him out there. Big sunglasses. He likes to go to a lot of the shows. Cirque du Soleil, I think, is one of his favorite shows. And then, and Jeff, of course, he's the big gambler. Because Jeff is so loose with his money, he goes out and he's buying drinks for the whole table. It's amazing. When they bring the free drinks at the casino, Jeff, he's an honest man. No, he pays for them. He pays for everybody's. And he's friends with all those pit bosses out there. A lot of them were giving me the eye, the stink eye. But
they know all five of my children by name.
They do?
Yes. We let our children
gamble in Vegas, yeah.
People, this is satire, please.
So it was an experience, to tell you the truth. My wife and my first time out in Vegas, not just the opulence, but we went to eat. We did not go to gamble. Neither of us have any real interest in gambling. And so we went to eat, and we did exactly what we set out to do. So we had five or six really, really good meals and then kind of waddled back to our resort and slept a lot. It was a perfect vacation as far as I'm concerned. But there is a lot of walking out there. So
you worked off the calories.
Well, yeah, to a certain degree. When you are eating at those places, you don't talk. It's 25th wedding anniversary. You pull out all the stops, right? And by the time you get to your 50th wedding anniversary, you can only eat one meal like that, and then they have to cart you away. So I figured this is my one and only chance to eat like a king. Who is it? John Bischoff, he's a pastor down in Arkansas. He has little kids that they like to say that they eat like kings and princesses. And that's how we ate when we were there. Once in a lifetime thing. We Lutherans are really good at doing once in a lifetime things.
Can I talk now?
No. Yes, you can talk.
Hey, I was glad to hear that you were able to check out during your vacation. When you go somewhere, you don't want to worry about things back home. So
but I didn't get to check out. That's the thing.
You just said you didn't worry about, you didn't have a care in the world while you were out there.
I didn't have a care in the world until I got back to the resort, and then there were emails piling up from Jeff.
Oh, well. Yeah, see, when I go
somewhere.
And
the website was down.
See, when I go somewhere, the computer stays home.
One of the nights I was up till 2:30 in the morning, Vegas time, yeah, which would be 4:30 our time.
But when we were in Disney in May, we checked out. Totally. Well, I mean, I didn't even, I forgot Illinois existed.
You even forgot I existed,
yeah,
didn't you?
Absolutely.
Well, Craig has it down to an art. I'm like our listeners, I'm not a travel connoisseur. I'm not good at it. Craig has it down to an art.
Isn't this amazing that Lord Feichninger, as anti-union as anybody that I've ever met in my lifetime, seems to have a job here where he works when he's here and then he clocks out. But don't ask him to do anything between those times, yeah, because, my goodness, that sounds like somebody who belongs to a union. Just saying. Hey, get some email?
Sure.
All right, here's Jeff. He says, "Hi, I've become a fairly regular podcast listener since last fall. I grew up partly evangelical and partly Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. For the last 20 years, I've been a member of evangelical churches, but Issues Etc. has been my way to get back to some of my Lutheran roots, which I very much appreciate. One of the main reasons why I left the Lutheran Church was the inability of Lutheran churches to invite an unbeliever to receive Jesus as his Savior. I know that this is rooted in the belief that unbelievers would never decide to receive Jesus, hence the Lutheran ridicule of decision theology. And yet Lutherans have no problem talking about repentance. What is repentance if not a decision to forsake sin and seek God's forgiveness? What part of that process is not a decision? At the baptismal font, is not the candidate asked several questions about forsaking the devil and believing in Christ? Again, what part of that does not involve a decision? In college, I was surrounded by unbaptized and baptized unbelievers, but I knew that they would never hear an evangelistic sermon at my local Lutheran church or ever be invited to receive Christ, and so I migrated to churches where that was preached. Well, I believe there is a biblical basis for the position that unbelievers would never receive Christ on their own. I believe that Lutheran theology and practice have misapplied this biblical teaching. Much better is the Reformed Baptist approach that invites unbelievers to receive Christ, but credits the Holy Spirit entirely for creating faith in an unbeliever's heart. Have you, Pastor Wilken, ever invited unbelievers who are listening to Issues, etc., to receive Christ as their Savior? If not, why not? Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Jeff.
Well, I think I can confidently say I have, if not on a hourly basis, then most certainly on a daily basis. I most certainly have. Every time the gospel is proclaimed here or anywhere, that is a call to believe. Now, is it an invitation like engraved with your name on it? Would you please come and give Jesus your heart? Would you please let Jesus into you? No. It isn't. That's not the form that it comes in. In fact, it doesn't come in that form in Holy Scripture. Where in Holy Scripture are we told to invite Jesus into our hearts? Pray the sinner's prayer. Where? There's no basis for it. What are we told to do? Proclaim Christ and Him crucified. And whenever Christ and Him crucified is proclaimed, then both believers and unbelievers are called to believe. So for it to be an evangelistic sermon, that doesn't mean it has to end with an invitation for unbelievers to believe. For it to be an evangelistic sermon, it has to preach Christ and Him crucified. And that is always a call to believe. Now I'll get to the question about repentance and a decision on the other side of the break. We're going through listener email. A little bit of the Issues, Etc. comment line, and more of that after this. How does the church year teach us the fundamental narratives of salvation's story? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for June is Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Church Year. It's written by regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis. You can check out Ordering Our Days in His Peace at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase our book of the month by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, Ordering Our Days in His Peace.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues, Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the divine service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
You don't have the heart of Jesus. You're not giving, you're not caring, you're not trying, you're not praying, you're not serving.
The abundant life that Jesus has for his Christians is not just a life of living, but it's a life of dying, all in his name.
Speaking of naturalists now, they lean on rationality and understanding. But I think they're borrowing. They're borrowing rational capital from the Christian worldview.
We are Catholic Christians, and we are evangelical Christians. In fact, we were the first to be called evangelical.
Coming up in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, just a taste there. Of the four soundbites that we're putting up for you to vote on, you get to pick one of them to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's in the last half hour of Issues Etc. We had the email before the break. Had a couple questions. I think I've covered the first one. That is, have I ever here on the air invited someone to believe? And I contend yes. As often as the gospel is proclaimed on these airwaves, the message of Christ and Him crucified, that is a call to believe. In fact, if the emailer does remember his or her Lutheran background, especially in the small catechism, that's precisely what you were taught. In the explanation of the third article of the Creed, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. How are people called to faith? By the preaching of the gospel. An invitation to invite Jesus into your heart or to give your life to Jesus or however it's put, pray the sinner's prayer, whatever it is, that's not the gospel. That's not the means by which the Holy Spirit calls people to believe. That's something else. That's a call for a decision, a change of your will, all of those kinds of things. But it's not the gospel. The Holy Spirit calls by the gospel. So as often as the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is calling both believers and unbelievers to faith. Now, he asked a question about repentance. Well, faith and repentance always go together in Jesus' mind. He says in Luke 25, I believe, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in His name to all the world. And that's why they always go together. So what is the call to repent if not a call for a decision? And it is, in fact, a call for a decision that the sinner on his own power, of his own reason or strength, cannot make. But it is the call to repent that produces that repentance. So the real question, the real dividing line between Lutheran theology and decision theology is, do you think God's word can save a man? Or do you think God's word requires something that the man does to save? Is God's word powerful enough to save sinners? Is God's word powerful enough to bring them to repentance and to faith? That's the only question. And if they're consistent, the advocates of decision theology say, no, it isn't. It's powerful enough to invite them to make a decision, but the rest is up to them. So that the power in that theology rests partly in God's word, partly in the person, which is not salvation by grace. That's salvation by grace, and it's not really grace if it isn't 100%. It's by some partial grace and then your decision, which is really closer to the Roman Catholic view than anything else. That's the most ironic thing about it. So when you hear the gospel preached, you are hearing the call to believe, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever.
Now, what about his point, though? He brought the Reformed Baptist approach, because they're not Arminian. I mean, they are Calvinists,
right,
where they approach and invites unbelievers to receive Christ, but credits the Holy Spirit entirely for creating faith in an unbeliever's heart.
If they are inviting people to believe in Jesus Christ with the gospel, I have no problem with that, because we clearly confess that the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel. If they're inviting people to believe with, come now and pray the sinner's prayer, come now and give your heart to Jesus, that's not the gospel. The only thing that calls unbelievers and believers to believe is the gospel. That's it. No added little incentive, no added little invitation. And again, it comes down to, do you believe that the gospel is enough to save a person? Or does it take something else in addition? Here's a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line about Calvinism and the Lord's Supper.
Hi, this is Nathan in Little Rock, Arkansas. Just been conversing with some Reformed Calvinist friends of mine, and I wanted to bounce something off you and see if I was overstating the case. But thinking about the incarnation and the Lord's Supper together, and the idea that I've from Reformed theology that the infinite cannot contain, or the finite cannot contain the infinite. Is saying that Christ cannot be present in the Lord's Supper because the finite cannot contain the infinite, therefore a denial of the incarnation of Christ, because his body is certainly finite, and yet I believe Calvinists would confess that Christ is true God and true man. So anyway, I just was curious what you thought of that, and if that was going too far, or anyway, thank you very much. Love the show.
Well, what you've discovered is an implication of Calvinist theology, not necessarily a conclusion that Calvinist theology comes to on its own. It's an inconsistency. The philosophical frame that they force Scripture into, that you mentioned several times, the finite cannot encompass the infinite, does have implication. They use it to speak against the scriptural view of the Lord's Supper. And they'll say, well, his body is up there. It can't be here. And besides, it can't be here because the finite, these elements of the bread and wine, cannot contain the infinite. And to which I respond, well, I guess ordinarily that would be true unless Jesus disagrees. And he obviously does when he says, this is my body. I mean, he doesn't mean this is my spirit, this is my divine nature. He means this is my body. So... that particular argument that they make for the absence of Christ in the Lord's Supper has implications for the teaching of the incarnation. To be fair, I don't think many Calvinists take it that far because they're smarter than that. They just let the inconsistency dangle there, which is a very funny thing for Calvinists to do. I mean, they usually like all their threads tied up neatly and trimmed off, but they just kind of let that philosophical problem not bleed over into their view of the incarnation. But if they're consistent, they should. If they're consistent, they should say, you know, we really have a different view of the incarnation than is presented in Scripture. What's the best solution to this? Just say what Scripture says. Jesus says, this is my body. Say it, believe it, there it is. Don't try and find a philosophical problem with it. Scripture says that Christ's body after his resurrection and ascension now fills all time and space. There are no limitations upon it. All the divine attributes are communicated in fullness to his human nature. He is one Christ with two natures, but one Christ. And that's what Scripture clearly teaches about Christ. It describes him after his resurrection in those very terms. And so if the Bible says it there, don't find a philosophical problem with it. We are given to understand these things only insofar as Scripture speaks, and when Scripture stops speaking, then that's where the limit of our understanding is. And I think that's one of the difficulties of Calvinist theology is that it lets Scripture speak, and then it always, not always, but a lot of times, wants to go just one step farther than what Scripture says, which is a dangerous thing to do. The Issues Etc. comment line, you just heard that comment, that question. It's open for you too, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Questions, comments, show suggestions, criticism, we like it all.
Here's a correction from Dan the Man, Daniel Berquist in Lincoln, Nebraska. I was just listening to the other week's listener email segment, and I heard you guys say that the iPhone app was the ID of listeners. Dan the Man Berquist created the Issues Etc. iPhone app. While it is true that I spent the time and effort designing and developing the app, I do recall that it was the good folks at Lutheran Public Radio who approached me with the idea, not the other way around. It is an idea, I'm happy to add, that has garnered nearly 1,500 downloads in 26 countries and 5 continents in less than 6 months. These numbers, I am sure, are driven not by the app itself, but the content. Keep up the good work, and God bless, writes Dan.
Well, he doesn't take enough credit. I mean, it may not have been his initial idea, but I think when someone develops, tests, goes through all the rigmarole that is required to get an iPhone app approved by iTunes, you know, fights that battle for us, and then make sure that the thing works and is up to date and ready for our listeners and for free, I think he deserves the credit for the idea. That's all I'm saying. So Dan and I will have to disagree on that particular thing. You can find the iPhone app, by the way, at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right there on the homepage, along with our Android app as well. Both of them are absolutely free, and it's your way of being able to take Issues, etc., wherever you go, in the palm of your hand.
Since it's the 40th anniversary of Watergate, might this be a Wilkin memory lapse cover-up in regards to this iPhone app? Might have just been that you thought that that's the way it really did come down.
Well, as in the original Watergate, I don't think there are any lapses of memory. There may have been lapses in the tape. Someone finds an 18-minute gap in our tape, somehow conveniently erased by a secretary reaching for the phone for 18 minutes. Maybe, but no, I don't think I meant to say, golly, now I'm sounding like Nixon. I'm not a crook. I didn't mean to say that. That the idea originated with our listeners. Although I will say the Android app did originate with one of our listeners, M-Pop. That was his idea. We weren't even thinking Android app, were we? M-Pop's out there doing all the thinking for us. I'm sure he'll be happy to hear that. We'll be right back.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues, etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues, etc. live or on demand with the new Issues, etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Father's Day is coming up, and it's a very special time for me personally, not because of any gifts or events, but because it celebrates the most important job I've ever had, being a dad. Never will we have the honor of working so hard and being so fulfilled all at the same time. Job comes with tears and sorrow, but also with many thrills and joys. Some dads will struggle with sadness on Father's Day because they've lost a child to illness, accident, or even abortion. But know this, your Heavenly Father deeply loves and cares for you. Through the blood of Jesus, you're able to move on and maybe even help other men facing similar circumstances. Nothing can change the fact you're a dad. So on Father's Day, celebrate God's grace to you.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
The Wells Cathedral Choir singing Jerusalem the Golden, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. I can safely say that nowhere else will you find sacred music, the music of the church, according to the church year, 24/7 for you for free than LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's there for you all the time, playing sacred music for the world. Following the church year, you'll hear a lot of Pentecost, Trinity music right now, because that's the season of the church year we're in. LutheranPublicRadio.org. What's up next there with the email?
Lots of comment from your interview earlier this week with Pastor Larry Bean on the term Protestant. This comes from David. He says, we are Catholic. He's speaking of Lutherans here. We are Catholic, but not Roman. Evangelical, but creedal. And Orthodox, but not Eastern. We are evangelical, Catholic, Orthodox Christians steeped in confessional Lutheran theology. Protestants were those protesting against the errors of the Roman Church. I think we qualify. However, I recognize the true Christian faith more at Rome, and even more so at Eastern churches, than at most of our Protestant churches. That includes liberal Lutheran denominations. Thanks for the email, David. And then this one comes from Brian. He says, first, thank you all for your show. I discovered it quite by accident, and you have been invaluable in bringing a wayward Lutheran boy back to the faith. I cannot thank you enough for that. I am listening to your interview with Pastor Larry Bean, and I continue to be amazed at how little I know about my own faith. Growing up in Houston, I feel like the Word of God can be drowned out by the voices of the radical evangelicals. On the question of what Lutherans should call themselves, I like Pastor Bean's term, Reformation Catholic. Since listening to Issues, etc., I have started telling people I am a Wittenberg Catholic. This either elicits positive or questions. One way or the other. Thanks for the email, Brian.
Oh, and we should say, sociologically, in terms of just kind of how we communicate, we're stuck with Protestant. Most people are not going to understand what you mean. And that's why the questions are good. Most people aren't going to understand what you mean if you say, well, what are you? What church do you go to? I'm evangelical Catholic. They're going to think, what's that? Is that Roman Catholic? No, it isn't. Okay, is it evangelical? No, not in the sense that you probably mean. I'm a Reformation Catholic. Now, that one kind of locates it a little better there. It removing the term evangelical, which it's a shame to have lost it, but removing it from the formula kind of says, well, now you're giving me something historical to hang on to. And probably the next question is, what do you mean by Catholic in that sentence? Which is a great question that we should be ready to answer. And I think Pastor Bean did a great job of doing it during that conversation. In fact, a section of one of his answers has been we pulled it out for Soundbite of the Week this week. You can go and listen to it. You can vote for it when we play Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour of the program. And he simply explains Catholic has always and still does mean, according to the whole of God's Word, according to the whole of what the Church confesses, leaving nothing out and adding nothing new. That's what Catholic has meant, and it still does mean that. He even went so far as to say, We Lutherans should not concede the big C Catholic to the Roman Catholics. We should say we are capital C Catholics. We most certainly are, and our confessions say as much.
This is Paul in Milwaukee regarding the May 12th Rich Content Brief Program on the 325 AD Council of Nicaea. I am no expert, but I see accounts that emphasize the 451 Council of Chalcedon as the accepted affirmer and further developer of the Nicene Creed, not the mentioned 381 Council at Constantinople. Constantinople, it is said, had fewer representatives from the admittedly less influential West, the Pope not being there, e.g. Could Issues, etc., briefly explain the relationships between the three meetings, the true nature of the geniality of instruments of the faith and society, using what witnesses we have is interesting and important. Thanks for your ear.
Well, I'm probably even less an expert on the subject, so I can't explain in any historical accuracy the details. That's why we have guests on this program. Wilkin doesn't know enough about such things. But you're quite right. The Council of Nicaea is the beginning, the formal beginning. It's not the only beginning, but it's the formal beginning of this creed that has come down eventually after Chalcedon, after Constantinople, for the church, I like the term you use, an instrument of faith, a creed that we now and still confess. And it did take those three councils to get it into its present form. Not that the earlier ones were deficient in any way, but they were, in the intervening years and the time between those councils, there were other errors that the creed needed to address. The first one, Nicaea, was primarily dealing with the divinity of Christ and the Arian error that denied Christ's full divinity. And so that's why it was in that form, and then later dealing with other errors. They end up with, and the long name of this thing, I always forget it. It's a compilation of Nicaea, Chalcedon, and Constantinople into one big word. We just shorten it and say the Nicene Creed. When strictly speaking, it is the Nicene, Chalcedon, and Constantinople Creed, to be historically accurate. Now, the relationship between those councils, I don't know enough about it. We'll get someone like Pastor Heath Curtis or perhaps Bill Weinrich in to explain the whole process there.
Remember we did that series several years ago at our former employer on the seven ecumenical councils with Joel Olowski, Dr. Joel Olowski? Do you remember
that? Wow. I had almost forgotten that. We did.
Yeah, but we need to, that's really old. We need to get Pastor Heath Curtis to do a series on the first seven ecumenical councils. That'd be a good series.
Yeah, that would be awesome. And he'd be able to explain it in far more detail than I could ever even imagine. So
insert book plug here.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Pastor Heath Curtis has written our issues, etc. You know why I forget the book plugs, Jeff?
Because you don't have the book?
I don't have the book. That's why. The issues, etc. Now,
I should let the listeners know, you have read the book before. We've interviewed him on the book. So actually, you probably do have the book, Wilkie. It's just in a stack somewhere because we've interviewed him on the book.
You know where it is? It's on this bookshelf behind me, behind the books. I think it fell back there some time ago. Pastor Heath Curtis has written the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June called Ordering Our Days in His Peace. And it's an introduction to the church year. It's not just an introduction to the individual festivals, but to the logic, to the language, to the way of marking time that is the Christian church year, that has been the Christian church year. I think it's a must read, to tell you the truth. It answers questions like this, but it also answers questions about every Sunday. Why the church follows this path every year, why the church follows these readings every year, these psalms every year, these liturgical verses every year, why, and there, it's not just that it makes sense, it's that it proclaims the gospel every Sunday and then all through the year. You can find out more about this. It's really tremendous work by Pastor Heath Curtis called Ordering Our Days in His Peace. So Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call and order it. Just do it. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
Rich Burlington, Washington. I just wanted to send you a short note to let you know how much I appreciate the Pastor's Roundtable discussion of John 3, verse 5. It was that verse in particular, coupled with the various Bible... Here, Craig wants to get out of here early tonight. And I'm butchering these emails, which means he has to stay longer to edit all
every
my faux pas.
Every single faux pas, yes, is another 5 minutes of Craig's time.
That's right. Craig is giving me the evil G. Gordon Liddy eye.
Ooh. The second Watergate reference in the course of an hour.
What does that make me? Am I John Dean?
I would say you are...
Deep throat.
I exposed.
That's true. I exposed this...
That's right. But you kind of did it publicly.
Yeah, that's true.
So you would be John Dean in that case because he was the turncoat.
Yes.
You might be Woodward and Bernstein. I don't know.
I won't go there. Anyway, Rich, Burlington, Washington, take two. I just wanted to send a short note to let you know how much I appreciated the Pastor's Roundtable discussion of John 3, verse 5. It was that verse in particular, coupled with the various Bible passages teaching the real presence in the Lord's Supper, that years ago set me on the path that led me from a Baptistic theology to Lutheranism. I am certain you are aware that those who hold to Baptist theology teach that the water mentioned in John 3, verse 5 refers to physical birth. But one of the important things not mentioned during your discussion is the implication of that interpretation. Specifically, if the water in the John 3, 5 refers to physical birth, then what does that imply regarding the issue of abortion? Clearly, such an interpretation could actually contribute to undermining a pro-life position. I once asked a Baptist pastor about this very thing and did not get a reply. In any event, I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate Issues, etc., and enjoyed that pastor's roundtable discussion in particular. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in Burlington, Washington, Rich.
Rich, thank you very much. And it's true. It's a classic example of because they cannot take Christ at his word and Scripture at its word with regard to what baptism is and does and what is promised in baptism, what is delivered in baptism, which Paul talks about almost constantly. You have to go back and explain away something. And you have to somehow drive a wedge between water and the Spirit. What Jesus does not drive a wedge between water and the Spirit. He joins them together. It's grammatically joined together. Born of water and the Spirit. Not born of water and of the Spirit, but born of water and the Spirit is the way Jesus says it. He's putting two things together. And if you read the book of Acts, water and the Spirit go together. There's baptism and then the giving of the Holy Spirit. Always together. So the consistent reading here, the grammatically honest reading here, has the two put together. Only outside considerations about what baptism can't or can be outside the text would cause you to try and drive a wedge between the water and the Spirit there, with, as you say, perhaps tragic consequences. We'll be right back.
If you call, I will answer. If you fall,
would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes in this hour. A little bit more Issues, Etc. email, Issues, Etc. comment line, and in just a minute, Issues, Etc. blog of the week on life support, keeping it alive. And both Jeff and I have a pick to read for you at the end of this hour. Before we go on, I understand that there's a wedding that's taking place. I don't know if it's happening right now as we speak, which would be near 4 p.m. Central Time, but there's a wedding between Bethany Frick and Pastor Brian Westgate of Faith Lutheran Church in Butler, Pennsylvania. Right now, they're getting married, and we've been asked by Bethany's sister, Emily, to say a word not only of congratulations, but also of our prayer of blessing for this wedding. I've just mentioned before, I've Spent 25 years married to my dear wife. Wouldn't change a day of it. I can guarantee you, Pastor, and you probably know this as well as I do, Pastor Westgate and Bethany, what the promises you're making today, you have no idea what you're saying. It's going to take you the rest of your lives together to realize what it is you, how it is you've been bound together by God's word and the forgiveness of Christ, and the promises you make now you will break immediately, and that's why those promises and forgiveness of Christ are what this this wedding and what this marriage is really all about. It's what your lives together from now on will really be all about, and that's a good thing because that's something that is not rooted in you or your love or your commitment or anything else, but it's rooted in what Christ has done for you. And I can tell you after 25 years, that's the only reason my wife and I are still together. It's not because of the strength of our love or of our commitment. While that has grown, and that has been one of the benefits, the thing that holds people together after they say their I do's is what Jesus has done. Up next, a comment about our recent interview with on Jacob's death and burial.
Hi, my name is Isaac Duke in Seattle, Washington. And this is regarding Pam Nielsen. Jacob's death and burial from last week, and a few things. I just recently attended a Catholic Mass. The owner of our company, the founder of the company, was a devout Catholic, and so we had the privilege of attending a Catholic Mass. I felt shortchanged in a few ways. One is they didn't want to spread germs, so they didn't administer the cup. And also, it was just the Catholic theology came out in the sense that the priest kept saying, and we pray that so-and-so is this, and we pray that, and there was no assurance. And it harkens to what Deaconess Nielsen's comments about how Catholic cemeteries have a lot of uncertainty, and I can witness that in a funeral mass that I attended. One other point I wanted to comment on was, there's a strong correlation to Christ in the Old Testament with the burial. And I really think Dr. Deaconess Nielsen really gets that. And even though Rachel was the one Jacob loved, yet Leah was the one buried next to him because from Leah came Judah. And I think that that's significant. And then also Joseph, bring my bones out. And the end of the St. John's Passion, where you hear, rest well, holy bones. And speaking of Christ, of course, because it's St. John's Passion, but all that imagery, all that story of the Old Testament, Jacob and Joseph, and being buried in that cave plot, it's just part of the same story. Anyway, thank you so much for these lessons. I really appreciate them. Thank you.
Well, and thank you very much, smartest listeners in radio. See, it is all one story. And when you understand what the point of the story is, Christ's suffering and death, his burial and his resurrection for a world of sinners, then you read the entire scripture differently. You read the entire scripture as pointing, as signposts pointing to Jesus and pointing to what he has done for us. And that is the way scripture intends to be read. Quick phone call from Kathy in St. Charles, Missouri before we wrap it up. Kathy, welcome.
Yeah, I like the comment that you'd read about the baptism and it being, so important to understand that water baptism and spirit go together. And I think we can see that from the beginning of Scripture on, where we first see water and spirit in God's holy word is in Genesis. And he creates the world in a picture of baptism. And I think it's almost a form of paganism where we try to separate them. And because Christianity is the only faith where God, is concerned for our physical bodies as well as our souls. We will be resurrected in our physical bodies because of the water baptism. So I just think it's real important to point that out.
Well, thank you very much, Kathy. Thanks for listening in Missouri. You're quite right. I mean, it is, look at it this way. It's the same God that created everything that through Christ redeems everything, that by the Holy Spirit sanctifies everything. He does not intend to leave one thing that he created unredeemed or unsanctified. which is to say, when this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit saves, he saves all the way.